So I've been pondering on a lot of things in the last couple of months, and one of the main things I've been considering is my testimony. And my testimony meaning what is, I have fallen short so much, and I can acknowledge that even now, and the Lord has been allowing me to see some beautiful areas where my sin is very real, which has caused me to look at this and go, if my sin is very real, then where are you in this? And this is very important because this is where actually the world gains access to him, is when we can ask that question, where are you in the midst of me, in my sin, my shortcomings? You came for that. But what do I do with that on a daily basis as a believer? How does that apply on a daily basis? And it was great for salvation, but then where is it now? Where is it in my struggle? Where is it in my daily? And I know so many of us, especially here, are in ministry. And so how does that, how, Lord, do we actually live in this identity with you where we are encountering you in our testimony, in our daily testimony? And the Lord was revealing to me some really interesting things that we share with the early church, and not in the way that I want to partake with the early church, but in the humanity of the early church, and which is great because then we get to the next part of the early church, and that's even more cool. But in the humanity of it, in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, it says that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, in the book of John. But these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. We have to see something to believe. We really do. We have to see something. And if our lives hadn't seen something, we wouldn't believe. So if the world doesn't see something in us, what will they believe? There's nothing for them to believe if they don't see it in us. And therefore, our testimony matters here. So I wanted to look at the what was interesting to me was what things did they see? What things were important in these things before he mentions this? And so I went in earlier to John chapter 20, into the three encounters that the disciples had after Jesus' crucifixion. And it says, Mary Magdalene was weeping. She was aware that Jesus was missing. She was aware of a very natural thing. Naturally, he wasn't where she thought he should be. Naturally, she wasn't seeing with her eyes, seeing even with her heart what she had expected. And I think we do this. We get like Mary, and we start weeping. And that grief overtakes us. Because we expect Jesus to do something. We expect things to look a certain way. We get very natural with our supernatural experience with God. So much so that when we hear him speak, we don't even recognize his voice. We credit it, as she did, to the gardener. To something very natural. Where have you taken him? It's, again, a natural answer, right? I'm weeping because he's missing. I'm weeping because you've taken him somewhere. I'm weeping because he's not where I thought he'd be. And we don't even hear or recognize the voice that says, why are you weeping? We don't even recognize. We get into this as like Mary, where we... He's not where I thought he was. And we wail and we grieve. And we can't see him. And this was so interesting to me because I was like, Lord, you know, Mary knew you. We know you. We experience, we know your voice. And yet we still get into the grave and wonder where you are. We still wonder where your authority is, where your word is, where your promises are, and we get very natural, looking for a natural voice to answer us. And when a supernatural answer comes and asks us a compelling question to get our eyes to look, we don't even bother to look, we assume. And it's very interesting how she does this. And when she finally realizes that it's him, when she finally has that supernatural encounter, he does two things with her. He instructs her on a natural level. Do not cling to me. That natural thing. Right now, I haven't gone to be with my Father yet. I haven't left this place. Don't get caught up in clinging on to your fleshly understanding of me. Your fleshly want of me. And we do this, right? We have an idea of how I can't sit. I gotta stay. We do this thing where we think he's going to move in our flesh a certain way, especially early on in our relationship with him. We think he's going to move a certain way for us. And we want to hold on to that. And we love to hold on to that. And he says, don't do that. Don't hold on to a natural understanding of me. Because I have to compel you to my Father. It has to go this way. This has to happen. So let go of this natural concept of me, where your natural needs, your natural desire to hold me, to touch me, to understand me in your weeping. And go out and tell. He did two things. Don't cleave to the flesh part. And now go tell others what you've seen. He comforts that natural. Yes, this is natural. But don't stay here. It's okay that you're grieving. You don't need to stay here. It's okay that you have a concept, but you've seen me now. And I'm leading you to see what the Father is going to do. So I'm going to go do that. But go tell everyone else. And I love this because she doesn't stay there and go, but I miss you. We do this a lot. We stay, because he's engaged with her, right? She could have said, oh, but Lord, right? She could have, and we do this so much. We think, well, you're finally talking to me. So I'm going to stay here with you. I'm going to keep fellowshipping with you here. And we're in a conversation. Yes. But that's the flesh conversation. He can have that with you. He can have that with us. And he often does when we're weeping and grieving. But he actually says, don't cleave onto this. So we have to catch ourselves when we're in that first place. When we're cleaving onto a natural understanding and literally go out. And she says, go tell the disciples that you've seen me. Go tell them to do this. And so she does. She immediately goes to do that. The next thing we see is that the disciples, so the second encounter, I love this. The second encounter is the disciples in the upper room with the door locked. Terrified. Fear has locked them up. Fear has overcome them. Fear has kept them. They know the Lord. They know his promises. They have been in ministry. So this is again to us, right? This isn't to the world yet. This is to us. They know him. And fear has captured them. Fear has captivated them. And they are absolutely unable to move freely in this point. And what's interesting to me is that they've already heard from Mary. That part gets me. They've heard from Mary. It's after they've heard from Mary that the door is locked. I love this, right? Because their natural moment again is a spirit of fear. So they've had that natural breathing. Now they have that natural fear. God, are you going to do what you said? They're fearing. Are you going to do what you said? Am I going to die for what you said? What's going to happen to me? I think about their fear. They've just seen a very natural thing happen that they weren't really expecting. And in that natural thought, they start thinking that spirit of fear locks them up. Even with a good report, they can't get their eyes off it. And they gather together and congregate together in fellowship together behind a locked door. Man, I can think of so many times, like last week, in my life, where I've been fellowshipping behind a locked door. I'm with my friends. I'm with my other believers who we are comfortable with the promises of God in our lives. But there's some fear of what if. There's some part of the report of his power that hasn't reached the key to unlock us from that upper room gathering.
And he comes in and he says something really cool to them. He says, peace be with you. Turmoil. Who doesn't feel turmoil? We feel it. That unrest, there's unrest. I feel this turmoil for our city, our town, our community. This unrest in me. The what ifs, the ministries you've promised me, the things that I've seen, this fear of it not coming to pass, because that's what they're dealing with. If I step out there, I'm going to be killed. If I step out there, the enemy's going to do this. If I step out there, I might get some backlash from this. And we lock ourselves in together, talking about the Sundays, when the Lord does something. And he comes in and goes, peace be with you. And then he shows them his wounds. Guys, what can the enemy do? What can he do? When I've taken you to my Father, which I've now done, this becomes the coolest thing ever. Right? This is encounter. This is evidence. When he shows his hands, guys, if they do take off your heads, you can walk in the room without it if you need to. If they do pierce your side, you can have a fish dinner with your buddies later. Really? Fear? Where is your sting? Death? What authority do you have? None at this point. So he addresses that. I don't think it's because they lack the faith. They've already heard the report. They expected him to raise again. I don't think they lacked the faith that he was coming back. I think they were terrified. What happens to me? What happens? This. The glory of God is revealed in and through every single wound, every single affliction, that anything levels against you is used to the glory of God. Everything the enemy intends against you bears witness to God's amazing power in and through your life for others. Yes. Unlock the door. And immediately, they rejoice. I don't think they rejoice because we've seen Jesus. I'm sure that's part of it. I think they rejoice because they saw his wounds. You mean this is real? I'd be excited. They've already seen transfiguration, right? This is no new thing. They'd seen transfiguration. They'd seen Moses. They'd seen that. So someone transfigured, somebody dead appearing, that's cool. But this was different. This was a testimony that the enemy had no authority. That everything that was promised by the Father, accomplished through the Lord, was real. And that they had access to that. The next thing he says, peace be with you again. So he's addressed their own personal fears. And then he says, peace be with you again, and now go. Right? He sends them out. Because that peace was necessary for going out. Again, the inward and then the outward. Two things. Don't cleave to the natural. Mary, don't hold on to me here. I have to compel you to the Father. I have to go do this. I have to have this encounter. Same thing with the disciples. Just like my Father sent me to you, so I send you out. Because my wounds bear a witness to you. Your wounds bear a witness to that. The coolest thing that I can give you guys in this is how necessary your wounds are. I want you to think about that. Because we spend a lot of time trying to heal up our wounds before you get into ministry. None of the disciples were healed up before they got into it. Not saying that I want to commission a bunch of people that have never walked with the Lord, because they walked with him. But the reality is, the power of God in your wounds is glory. Yes, this was my affliction. And here's who he is in it. Yes, this is my pierced side. And here is his power revealed as I walk through the wall. Yes, all these things. If we walk into a room without any wounds, then what good are we? What good is the testimony of Jesus without any wounds? Why does he still have wounds? Why are they still, they're healed up in the sense that they're not bleeding everywhere, but they are still there. He showed them for a reason. And when one of the guys doubted it, what did he need? He needed the wound. We get so focused on trying to make sure that we are this holy thing, which is good. And I don't want to take that away, that God transforms you into holiness. Don't get that wrong. Don't interpret it that way. But I think the enemy is keeping a lot of people locked up in rooms and away from the world, thinking that they need to be healed up, that they need to be walking in spotless and perfect, that they need to have this sort of ordained existence before they can go speak to somebody on the street corner. That will not do. The doubting people, the downcast, the fearful, the weeping, all saw his wounds. And it was that that caused them to rejoice. You mean God can do that? You mean the Father can do that to you? Yes. Yes, he can. Show of hands. Yes, he can do this for me. And he's doing it in you. And if you go, they'll see it. If you stay and keep weeping and keep fearing and keep considering and keep doubting what he's done, then you are absolutely being tormented. You're absolutely being tormented. You are absolutely locked in a room, hidden from view. The only thing interested in locking you in a room and hiding from view is the enemy. That's it. And the only thing that's got you there is a deceiver lying to you. You are being lied to. He said, I was broken for you. My body was broken for you. I became the curse so that you wouldn't have the curse. This is past tense. It is done. Satan. Let's be very clear, deceiver. It's done. The power of the Father in your life is what bears witness. The testimony of him is that you rise up from that dead place and you go forth and you let those wounds be beautiful. You let them shine. Because that, what else is there for the world? Why would they want to know a God who didn't have the wounds? Why? Why is he so specific to say, he was tempted in every way. He endured every burden. He bore all. Why? We become so ineffective when we're afraid of this in ourselves. Why would anyone want to know our God? Why would anyone want to know Jesus unless there was real power in the wounds, in the affliction, in the suffering? Guys, here it is, and go. It's a two-part thing. Let's dispel it. It's fast. It's really fast. It's not years. It's not months. It's really fast. If it's taking years and months to be healed, someone's lying to you. This is not a discussion of whether or not certain ministries work. They do. This is not up for debate. He is, and he has, and he always will deliver you. But that was already done. It's his glory that you have wounds. That is a purposeful thing to remain in your life. Because it bears witness to him. So that you can be an effective witness. The other thing that he said, I keep going down here.
on his last visit, he asks a couple questions. Do you love me? Of course I love you. You know I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. Last time, do you love me? Follow me. There's nothing in this about how you feel. I'm not saying he doesn't care about, he does care about how you feel. But it is a directive to fix your eyes on how others encounter him as you follow him. How others encounter his power in your life as you follow him. It is not that you would stay right here all the time. It's that you're here and you do exactly what he did. My Father sent me to you. And now I send you out. And I think that we have been really lied to. We are not going out. We are wounded. And we're sitting in those wounds. And we're wondering, Lord, what do I do? The enemy's coming at me this way. We were talking about this earlier. Only God makes the landscape. Let's be very clear. He's the one who makes the rivers. And I've touched on this Sunday, I think. He's the one who makes the fires. He's the one who puts the opposition. He allows the opposition there. Because how else will the world see his glory through you? You're crazy enough to go through the fire with him. We were talking about this earlier. If you're going through the fire, I will endure this for you, God. I will suffer through this for you. No one in their right mind is following you through that fire. I'd rather go to a bar and get a nice Mai Tai than jump into a fire with somebody who says God's with them in it while they absolutely grieve and weep. I endure this for him. No. He's with you in it. And if you step into it and the glory of the Lord is there with you, that people will go through that with you because they're going to want to see it. They're going to want to walk in and go, how on earth are we in here and not getting burned? How on earth are we in this space and not being singed? How every time I'm here, I am consumed. Every time I move into this, my world, but when you do it, it's not that way at all. We have got to start looking at wounds as an opportunity for glory. We look at it as a personal thing. My family issues, I need this healed. My trauma issues, they're healed, guys, trust me. Challenge that. The only thing that's telling you it's really not healed is a deceiver. So you're deceived into thinking that it's not actually healed. There might be some patterns you need to correct and change, and he'll do that with you as you walk after him. As you follow him, you'll find that he doesn't walk down a wounded pathway. You'll find that he takes a totally different road that you've never been on. That's the fun part. But we don't challenge that. We're like, oh, that makes sense. That makes a lot of sense that the body's been moved. So I'm going to sit here in the tomb and weep. Makes a lot of sense that it's a gardener talking to me because it would make sense that it's the gardener that moved Jesus in the giant stone. And we start taking all these supernatural things and making them make sense. Right? And then the glory is missed. That is an absolute beautiful deception. Because we get caught up in it. It makes sense. It makes sense that we would lock the doors. It would make sense that we would get together, have these great studies, these great prayer times, these great things, and lock the door. It's fellowship, right? We got some good words for this. A really good word. We're fellowshipping. This is my worship group. This is my prayer. These are my people. It's my tribe. It's my village, but we're good together. It's our study. And we lock the door. No one's coming in.
and no one's really going out. Does the world know you're wounded? And that he redeemed you? That he's shining through those wounds? That whatever happened in your life is exactly what happened in that person's life? And you don't need drugs? Do they know that? Do they see that? Do they know about the answers that he's been? Can they see that? Can they see you suffer and have your head up? And watch the suffering. Glory. Are they actually, or do they see you suffering and see the pale face expression of, yeah, God's going to answer me, man. I haven't had a steady job in a long time. But I trust God. The lot of people have had steady jobs who don't trust him. So I think we want to go talk to that. We don't have a good report. And we think that it's very natural, right? It's a very natural thing we've locked the doors. It's a very natural thing we're sitting in the chair waiting for him. It's a very natural thing. But it is not. It is not impacting us and compelling us out to the roads. And that's the thing. If you look at this, where are the sheep? They'll follow the shepherd. If the shepherd's moving in your life, they'll follow that. They'll go after it because there's something there to eat. There's something there that compels them. And this is the thing that I really want to start challenging us to recognize, that everything that we think is in opposition are these very things. I can look at the cross and go, wow, he really suffered. They really, really did a number on his body. Oh, man, my life has really been through a lot. You guys don't understand how much the enemy has assailed against me. This is my Father's glory. This has nothing to do with what the enemy did. This has nothing to do with what was levied against you. This is what the Father's done. Everyone's going to suffer. But what has the Father done? If we don't show that, why would the world ever want to know him? And what were we called to be? Really, let's correct some Christian theology. What were we really called to be? If you love me, you will do what? You will go. And you will follow me. This is really, and this is not saying hey guys, go out and preach. Because when you're walking in the glory, it just shows up. And people follow that. When the disciples hit the streets, 3,000, 4,000 baptized. Because the glory of the Lord was in them. I guarantee you, the testimony of the disciples, think about the timing. Everybody knew the Messiah had just been crucified. There was no question, Roman or Jew, what had just happened. So if you think these guys are out in the street not long after, fearlessly out in the street after a radical wound, proclaiming something powerful about the Father. Yeah, you're going to get 4,000 baptized. If someone sees you come out of an incredibly powerful wound, and you're immediately proclaiming the goodness of God, not your endurance, and not the enemy's interest in you, you're going to see people want to know that God. And you're not even going to look. So the last thing, I love this, right? Because the disciples still, after he says, feed my sheep, shepherd, and follow me. They ask another natural question. They get totally natural again. So who betrayed you? Just out of curiosity, can we straighten something out for the record? I just want to know some dirt. I want to know what the enemy did. There is a pattern track that's not new, guys. And he says, what concern is it to you? What concern is it to you? You follow me. If you can look back and wonder, What's going on? You're not looking at me. If you can look back and wonder who was walking well and all of a sudden screwed up, or how is this all working? Are we, who's behind me? Doesn't matter. These are really interesting, and I wanted to, not out of condemnation at all, I want to get you guys to begin to challenge some perspectives. Whatever is telling you that you need to labor over your wounds to be healed, that's got to go. That's a liar. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. I cannot find a single thing in Scripture that says that you need to labor for a healing that's already been accomplished. Period. I also can't find anything in Scripture that says that you need to be perfect before going out and being a testimony of the Lord. The testimony is the wounds somehow beautifully representing Him. It doesn't mean splashing blood all over people. It means that He has somehow done something so unique in your life, and you're not afraid to show it. Mm-hmm. Peter wasn't afraid to show. We all knew what Peter was guilty of. We still, Peter denied it 3 times. Yeah, and Peter had a really powerful ministry, and we all knew what he fell short. Next guy, Paul. Now, like, Saul was murdering people, and he was totally major sinner. Yes! And we all knew that too. And Paul had a really powerful ministry. Doubting Thomas, we even call him by his name. Doubting Thomas. Like, please don't call me by my sin. Ever. Oh, there goes lying Herodic. Like, oh. You know, there goes pompous Herodic. She was like, no! Like, please don't. But if you have to, okay. If it means that things are going to get really cool, go for it. Because my running mates, whose sins weren't hidden because they were so holy, like, Saul didn't wipe out every Christian believer, change his name, and then come back and say, hey, I'm Paul. But we do that, right? We wipe out all of our old friends. We clear them out from our past. There might be some places where that's appropriate. Not saying, don't do that. If God says, hey, stop talking about that person, I think you should probably listen to him. But we bifurcate our lives. And we separate the testimony of God, that here's our friends that we can be tribe with. And then I'll just kind of like exist over here. No, no, no. The really powerful people were sinners that God did something with. God, I don't feel like anything's happening in my life. I feel like any ministry is coming out of me. Okay, do you know you're a sinner? Do you know that? Are you cool with that? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with wounds? Are you okay with things that have gone wrong? Are you okay with that? Because if you're not, you're the person in third grade who always got A's. And no one ever invites that kid over unless you're studying. And I don't want to be there because you need to cheat off of me. I want to be there when you're drowning, because that's really why my heart beats. And that's really why my heart beats, and people need to know that I've drowned. And that I died in that place, and that it's okay, you're going to die, it's cool. But he's going to lift you up in a whole new way. As a matter of fact, I'm your best death coach ever. I'm so good at this that I can coach you through it. I can walk you through it. I know this really well. Let's do this together, because I'll show you where God took me in it. He parts this sea. Check it out. Toe in. But if you don't live that, they don't see that. And if the enemy thinks that he can keep us making the same mistake that kept these guys in the upper room, and we've been doing it how long? Like, how long have you sat in a room locked up? How long have you been waiting for your wounds to be healed? How long have you been weeping in a tomb for something to look different? It took them a few weeks. If it's taking us more time than that, and we have the Holy Spirit, we really got to challenge some stuff, because that was happening before the Holy Spirit. It took them a few weeks without the Holy Spirit. If something is delaying it, there's a lie challenging. Mm-hmm. You guys are smart enough. You guys know the word enough. You're not babies. These guys weren't babies. These were the disciples. These were the people who knew him, who had meals with him, who knew his face and his voice. That's us. Mm-hmm. We know his face. We know his voice. We know his behavior. And so if anything is locking you in a room, anything has you sitting in a tomb going, you moved the body on me, Gardner. I love that. Ask the Lord. I want you guys to ask the Lord, where am I assuming that very profound, here's a giant stone, massive, massive tomb-covering stone. And Mary had the thought of a gardener moved it. Because that was easier to believe, that impossibility, than the supernatural truth. How many natural things that are crazy, like your sins aren't forgiven or your wounds aren't healed or that what others did to you has not been removed from your very DNA because of his blood through you. Because when we partake of the elements of his death and resurrection, we are partaking in that covenant that he has kept and continues to keep and will always keep every single time. Then we're believing that a tiny gardener can move a massive stone and misappropriate his body. We're really doing that. I want you guys to ask the Lord this week, where am I sitting in a tomb believing a really wild, natural thing could boast against a profound, supernatural thing in my life? Where am I being locked in a room that's full of cool names? Right? Where am I in a gap? We make the upper room sound like such a cool place. Oh, come to the upper room. You know, I don't know about that. Like, cool things happen in the upper room because really painful things were happening in the upper room. Terror had gripped them in the upper room. I don't want to go into an upper room. I'd rather meet him on the street. Because if I'm in the upper room, something chased me there. They were chased there. They were hiding there. Where are we spiritualizing our hiding? Where are we spiritualizing a locked door? Where are we doubting the power of his wounds and his authority over ours? Where are we not grasping the thing he said to Mary, go? The thing he said to the disciples, go. The thing he said at the very last encounter, go. Do these, go. Follow me, because I go. I don't stay in upper rooms. I don't stay in tombs. I don't stay bleeding in my wounds. When I took you to the Father, your wounds did the exact same thing mine did. The exact same thing. If anything is boasting against that, it's a lie. Very simple. There is no... That is my biggest request of you guys right now is that you would take that time and identify. Those three examples were there so that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. What's the purpose of the Messiah? It is not just salvation. It is for your healing. It is for the redemption of your relationship with the Father, that you be fully redeemed. Not just like, hey, you get out of jail for free. That is not redemption. Why are you treating it like that? Fully redeemed. It isn't a partial redemption, and then you guys can work this out. It is a full redemption. You are fully restored, fully imparted into that sonship status, completely one with the Father, as he was one with the Father. Now go. Not back to the tomb. Not back to the upper room. And not to a fishless boat. So I'm going to give you guys that. Because it isn't, no one here is guilty of anything wrong. I'll be very clear about this. It's not in any way a, hey, condemnation to you guys. It is a, hey, guys, we've been lied to. And it's not a new lie. It's an actually very effective lie. But what happens after this effective lie is really cool. Because what happens next with those 12 is radical transformation of the go. And I think a lot of us have been feeling like, where's the go? We know they're out there. We know they're out there. But something just has us, for years, months, not going. So, Father, I want to pray tonight that you reveal, because you have broken every chain. There is nothing that binds anyone in this room that you haven't severed. There is no reason to fear, because you didn't give us a spirit of fear, but power. You gave us power. And you gave us love. And you gave us the sound mind to hear and to understand that we have been set free. Father, where there is any deception tonight, I ask that you reveal it so that we don't fall victim to deception. Because we don't fall victim to wounds you didn't heal. We don't fall victim to things you didn't redeem. We don't fall victim to affliction that you haven't already bore. We fall victim to deception. And we don't want to be deceived. And so, Lord, tonight I ask that you reveal the truth in each person's life, in each area of their life, that you would call each person out of the womb so they can go. Out of fear, so they can go. And out of fishless boats, so that they have more than they can pull in. Father, I thank you that our wounds are beautiful because of you. That we don't have to despise, but display the wonder of you in our lives. That we don't have to be ashamed of the wounds of sin, but we can be excited that they bear witness to your unfailing love, and that nothing binds us to them any longer. Nothing bound Christ to that cross. Not a single sin on this earth could bind him to that cross. And so it is with us. We want to be a testimony to the world that no matter what they're going through, nothing binds them to that in you. Because nothing binds that in us because of you. Embolden us to recognize what the early church recognized. The truth of who Jesus is. The truth of what the Father has done in and through us because of Christ Jesus. and let the world be impacted by each person here. Not in years to come, but now. Because you say it's a now thing. You said it then and you say it today. It's a now thing. You are not a far-off God. So we thank you that you are correcting, that you are restoring, that you are always redeeming, and that you are opening up ways that we have not seen, so that we can proclaim in the streets in a way we never have. Radically following you without any fear of what's behind us or what the enemy is doing. Fully expect it that you're revealed to the world through us in all things. Amen. I could keep going on so many points. I'm going to stop. But I really feel, guys, that we have, on a large, massive level, on a very large scale as a church, we've been lied to. Those of us who we've sat in tombs, we've sat in rooms, we've sat on boats wondering where the fish are. And that's not as hard for us. That isn't the truth. It is absolutely, it's a preventative measure of the enemy that has got us looking the wrong way. Looking at the flesh. Looking at the wounds in the wrong way. Fearing what might happen. And insisting on an old way. Those fishless boats. It was an old way to fish. They were fishing without listening. The minute they listened, more than they could carry. Keep insisting on the same thing to be fishless. So I'll leave you guys with that. I feel like before, because what I love is you guys are all so good at each other. Is there anyone in the group who wants prayer specifically on any of the points tonight? On any of the, hey, I feel like I'm in the tomb, or hey, I feel like I'm in the room, or I feel like I'm in a fishless boat, and I'm stuck doing the same thing over and over. If there's any of that, I know that when we agree together, we see things move. That's testimony. And so if anyone wants prayer on that, I want to open that up before we all head out and really be that place of testimony together with each other.
As I listen, I'm planning to go to Japan like a couple of years. And like Joey, my good friend, kind of, what is holding? I just have this fear that I want to reach my grandma. It's easy for me to reach the people here, like hippies, New Age, I just hang out and talk and chill, not just friends. I'm just so afraid. Something that I believe lies, that something that the lies that holding me back, like I'm just, they say, closed door. And I don't know what, but I would like to be praying.
Can you envision for your grandmother, can you share with her what good news, the beauty of what you have? So what I love, and yes, we will pray. What I love in the come follow me, right, is that others see that. And in sharing with your grandmother, this is what I have. Right? This is what I have. And it isn't so much of you need to know Jesus.
That's what I feel pressured.
Because I think the fishless boat, frankly, is a way that we minister. Yeah. You need to know Jesus. I don't even want to cross the street with that guy. And I know Jesus. You know, like, okay. Like, I'm guilty of praying in tongues like it was a different language so that they didn't know I spoke English. Because I just couldn't get in the conversation. So, you know, oh, Lord. But that's the fishless boat. You need Jesus. When Jesus says, hey, I have gotten a hold of your life. And when you do this, Grandma, I have fish. Right? When you cast the net and you're going, you got to know Jesus. You can pull up the net, no one's in it. You got to know him. He's amazing. Pull up the net and nothing's in it. Jesus speaks to your life and he says, I have this for you. And you moved with him in that, and you drew up that net, and all of a sudden, you turn around, and your boat is full of fish. Everyone on the shore is going, I'm going fishing with her. Every hungry person is waiting for you to row that boat ashore. So what I would, it's scary to pull up an empty net. That's scary, because that means starvation. That means the thing your heart is hungry for could go unfed. So I wouldn't do that in an old way. I would begin to share the fish. Here's what he's given me, and I want you to taste it. This is the peace that my life has. Right? This peace. Grandma, I have so much peace. There was a time I didn't have this. You don't even have to tell her why yet. Just eat it. It's good. Right? Someone starts to eat that fish. That's really good fish. What else? You're so different. Your tone of voice is so different. What else? Oh, I have this. I have this, you know, there these financial things. And I have peace in it. I have this in it. I have that. Those are fish. Everyone who's hungry, if you're hungry, come to me. Right? That means you have food. We don't have empty nets. And if we do have empty nets, we're doing an old thing. We're thinking about it in a natural way. We're doing it in a natural way. And ministry has been like that for a long time. It's been a natural, we have this way that we want. This is the fishing spot. It's on Sunday mornings. And, you know, we do this ministry of the homeless. This is our, you know? And then we have empty nets. And Jesus is like, they don't even recognize my voice. Hey, guys, have you tried that over there? Like, yes, I think that scary feeling, that locked up feeling, is something in you saying, hey, you know, that's a scary place? Because it is. Because that's going to pull up an empty net. Hold on. Let's do something that we're going to feed Grandma with. Feed my family with. Right? I think for you, isn't so much that you're locked up. I don't believe anything's locking you up. I don't believe there's any enemy. This is that thing, right, guys? This is the false. This is the lie. Something's preventing me from Japan. Something's preventing me from the family. Sorry, deceiver. That's not true. Let's be very clear. Nothing. I don't have to labor over you to break a curse. That's done. That's already done. What I do get to say to you is this. You know what? It's over here on this boat. Face this way. Pick up that fish that's already yours. It's already there. Pull it in and hand it away. Right? That's it. So, Father, we thank you that there is nothing in the way of ministering good fish to her family. Nothing. That lie is tread under her foot now. And it will never rear its head again. But you have given her strategy now for full nets. And that there is no hunger in this world that you can't feed through her. But you give her strategy every time. And if she starts to feel a check in her spirit about an empty net, it's because that's not how you're doing it this time. That there is nothing preventing her. I thank you that you reveal that lie today so that it cannot deceive her from the other side of the boat where the fish are. We thank you for her grandparents. We thank you for her family in Japan. We thank you that they're hungry and that she knows where the fish are. And that she knows just how to serve it up to them because she loves them. What can be withheld from her because of love? Nothing. The enemy has no way with love, and so nothing is withheld from her. Against that, there is nothing. And so we thank you that her love is so great for her family that we will see that on earth as it already is established in heaven. We will see that. She will see it with her eyes, hear it with her ears, and their neighbors will know of the good food in their spirit and soul. So we thank you for that timing. We declare it now in Jesus' name. It's that simple, right? We could sit here and we could sail against that empty net. And all of us could come and try to pray over this and break it off. And you'd still have an empty net. And you'd still be thinking, I have an empty net, I have an empty net. I must have a curse here. There's no water or no fish in the sea. All the while, it's right there. There's nothing. Nothing. Do you love me? Yes. Cool, we're good. No other qualification. Do you love me? Yeah. Awesome. No other qualification. Do you love me? Lord, you know I do. Perfect. Go. If anything is telling you otherwise, it's a lie. And if you feel that little resistance, that's fine, right? Resistance is good. That's how we get stronger. Don't give him that credit. He gets no credit for making you stronger. It just means that you may have to look for the faint voice that you didn't recognize. The gardener. The man on the shore. Or the strange thing walking through the wall. Right? That's... Anyone else have something going on that we want to find out what might be the hidden? Or did that just do it for all of us? It's okay. Yeah.
I want to ask, what does unrest have to do with? Like when you're being like attacked with unrest, like being woken?
Yeah.
Like an attack, because it's in different ways.
So an attack of unrest.
Yeah.
I think that's probably what the upper room looked like.
Okay.
I think that was very much when he says, "Peace be with you," right?
Right.
Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's like, "My peace I give to you." Right. Did he take it away? Something is going to lie. But there's nothing that says that the liar won't lie. As a matter of fact, he exactly will do this. Right? So he comes up and he's like, "I've got your peace. I'm going to boogeyman over you and I'm going to make you have a spirit of unrest that I'm going to..." Wait, hold on now. You can't make me have anything. Let's be very clear. The Prince of Peace... The Lord says, "I give you my rest." Who can take that away? Satan has no authority to undo what he has done. None can take out of my hand. Father, you became the curse, so let's just deal with this thing that's boasting that there's a curse on her life, because I heard that really clear just now.
There is nothing, not one single thing, generations forward or backward, inside or outside of time, that can undo him becoming the curse for you, for your bloodline, for your descendants. And he does not have that labor for you to show yourself approved for the curse to be broken. He says, but I give you my rest. So, Father, where this has been stolen from her, where this has been deceived and kept from her because of the deception, we just call it what it is, deception. We just say, deceiver, you are dismissed. Because we have that authority to dismiss the deceiver. My peace I give to you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Sophia, peace be with you. Yeah. You don't have to wrestle for that. It's a lie. That is your peace. Because he said it. Sophia, peace abides in you. It emanates through you. It dwells in you. That wound that didn't have peace is the evidence of his glory, because you have everlasting peace. Peace that the world does not know. Peace that cannot be shaken. Peace, the Lord says, peace that surpasses understanding. And that's the word that the enemy is trying to prevent anyone from seeing peace fall out of. Because it's so your inheritance. That's the truth. Peace. That thing that wants, and it's not in you, if I can hear something that comes up by your ear and says, but what about? But what about? Peace. Be with me. Peace is his face. Who can take his face from you? He's the Prince of Peace. That's his name. And when he's right there, I'm right here, Sophia. What does he say to that peace? Right there, his face. Anytime the enemy can be in the room. But that does not stop his face. I said, hey, where, who deceived, who did this, who, what did the enemy do? Lord says, I don't want you to even ask that question. Follow me. Sophia, come with me. I'm the Prince of Peace. Come with me. Come away with me. That thing that gets you thinking. It isn't yours. It isn't a curse. It's just a deceiver. Who is absolutely determined not to let these beautiful wounds shine with his peace. Because you are his princess of peace. You're his bride of peace.
You are his carrier of peace. You don't carry unrest. That's a lie. Wherever a spirit of unrest has made its way by deception onto your shoulders, you dismiss it, command it to cease its boasting against the Lord God. His issue is not with you. It's accusing the Prince of Peace that he isn't who he said he is. And I would not want to be the enemy on that side of the bargain. You follow me? He wants you to think it's about you. Because that's what Mary, where was Jesus? The disciples, everyone, the natural place is where the enemy is going to get us locked up, get us in the tomb, and we're going to feel the unrest. But the real issue is them boasting against the Lord. I wouldn't want to be the deceiver who's taken issue to counterfeit and proclaim the Prince of Peace, not who he says he is. That isn't even your battle. He is his own defender. You're just as precious. Does that make sense? Thank you, Lord, that you are the Prince of Peace. That you are jealous for your name's sake. And so we put everything in Sophia's life and her family and her womb under that cover. When you say to bless what is blessed, Sophia is blessed with peace, because you said so, and we agree. And you say to curse what is cursed, and we curse any lie and every lie and every deception, every antagonism is cursed because it boasted against the Lord, and it withers and dies tonight, right now. And that Sophia is a testimony of peace. That this wound is a testimony of peace reigning in her. I know because I know he has no desires to rip at us with chains, but to move him off of us because he's moving. And people in here do follow him. And he's just not going to let that hurt us. And that's what's so exciting for me is, you know, just when we were worshiping, I actually saw him walking around the room, taking the chains, and he looked like Jacob Marley from Scrooge. And he was holding, and he's holding all the chains, and no one in the room had chains on. And he said, "I became this. This was mine, not theirs." And then they were gone. And I was like, "Wow, that's, you know, no need for mass deliverance there." I really believe that we are in such a unique position right now on a large scale as a body, as a unified body. I really believe, and I think being in Acts in those first few chapters, what happens next? But we have to get into these first few phases and go, we do share this with them. We are sharing in the wounds they were wounded by. We have been in a protracted place. And we have the book of Acts to help us understand that these things were written prophetically as well for us to go, hey, wait a minute. Because what happens next is coming. Yes. Well, thank you everybody for being here tonight.
Thank you.
I look forward to hearing everything that does not hold you back.
Yeah.